Several months ago now, I received this letter in the mail. To say I was shocked would be an understatement. To say I was extremely shocked would be an understatement. This letter is from a dear preacher friend. And when I received this letter, it was just an unbelievable thing to me. Dear Brother Davis, I'm writing this letter to update my friends about my recent circumstances and to offer some explanation for my actions. The next sentence is what got me. I had not heard this. It had been on every major news network in the nation, but I had not heard it. No one had shared it with me. On April the 17th of this year, I was arrested for robbing a bank in Moore, Oklahoma. I spent 5 days in the county jail and was released under house arrest with my father, who lives in Stillwater, Oklahoma. My family has also moved to Stillwater. I've been working a job and visiting daily with my family as I await my sentencing day. I'm very grateful for my friends and feel that I owe them an explanation. Many of my friends called my family and helped my wife when these events were made known. What shocking news it was for my friends to hear of these events. How could Warren Brown, a pastor of the Baptist Church, rob a bank? These events were reported nationally on ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox News, and CNN. Because so many showed concern for me, I must write this letter expressing my remorse and my regret. What I did was wrong. In no way will I attempt to shift the blame for my actions. I and I alone take full responsibility for every decision and action that I have made. In no way will I attempt to rationalize my wicked behavior. Over the last few months, I have pondered the hurt, the loss, and the trauma that I have caused to so many. My behavior is shocking to me and all that know me. If you asked me years ago, would you ever rob a bank? I would have told you that is impossible. I thought I was incapable of such reprehensible behavior. Even now, after the event has transpired, I still cannot imagine how I can do such a thing. Everyone that knows me will tell you I am not in any way a violent person. I would agree with that statement. He is a kind, gentle, gracious man. I see no relief from the remorse and the grief that I feel for those I have harmed. As a result, I have resolved to study my behavior, attempting to discover the root cause, and have determined to sever any possible reason to behave in such a way ever again. And then in the next 3 or 4 paragraphs, he tells how. He moved from Warren Brown, pastor who loved God, pastor of a Bible-believing church, to become Warren Brown, the bank robber, who is now serving. I got a letter from him in the mail this week and immediately wrote him back. In fact, as soon as I got this letter from him, I sat down, wrote a letter to his wife, sent her a check for $25, said, "We're praying for you. Tell your husband to write me as soon as he gets in prison." He wrote me after only being in prison now for a few weeks. He is serving a 51-month sentence in the Federal Correctional Institution. I believe it's in Texarkana, Arkansas, or Texarkana, Texas. And wrote me and told how difficult the first few days were and that now he is beginning to adjust to it. And that he was grateful for my friendship and grateful for the gift that I sent his family. And the question is, how did this man get here? He'll tell us. I'll read that to you in a little while. Would you right now look at Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In fact, I want you to read this verse with me, if you would please. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and let's read it all together. The Apostle Paul, about to leave the church at Ephesus, said these words, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now notice Paul is reminding them of something very important just before he leaves them. He says, I want you to remember some words Jesus said, some very important words. The tense of the Greek verb there means that though this is the only time this is recorded in the Bible, apparently Jesus said these words over and over and over and over again throughout His ministry. You might think of when and where He said these words, but Paul says, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, and it means He said it over and over again. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Would you say that with me, please? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Would you say it again, please? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Can you see Jesus on a hillside looking out at a crowd of people, and He's just healed a bunch of people, and people are coming up thanking Him, and He said, maybe He said right then, say it with me, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now look at Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21, a famous verse in the Bible to Christians probably, says this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's saying, I cannot live a self-centered life. I've got to live a Christ-centered life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then in verse 23 says, in fact, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He means it's far better for me if I leave this world behind, all its trials, all its troubles, all its tribulations, and I can go to heaven and be with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I can't think those thoughts. He said, I can't live a self-centered life. He says, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, I have to live a Christ-centered life where I live for you and for others. Now look at chapter 2, verse 19. He says to the church at Philippi, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He says, I'm anxious to hear from you. I'm going to send Timothy your way. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Verse 21 is one of the most tragic yet true statements in the Bible. Read it with me, would you please? For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He says, so many people seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, Timothy, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. He said, he's not lived for himself, he's lived for others. Several years ago, I heard a wise, godly man make a statement that caught my attention. At first, I thought, well, that's a rather simplistic statement. And then I sat there and began to think on it, meditate on it. I've never preached about it before. But the more I thought on it, the more I thought, that is a very profound statement. In fact, I thought on that statement many, many times from then till now. And I want to use it as the theme for this message. He said this, one of the key decisions young people make in their teen years is whether they will be a giver or a taker. May I ask you the question this morning, are you a giver or a taker? Did you notice that Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? He said, it'd be easier for me just go and be with the Lord, but I need to stay here to serve you. He said, something rises up inside of me and says, I got to be a giver. He said, there's Timothy, and he said, I need to send him to you because I know he will care for your state. He says, I know he'll look you over and decide what your needs are, and I know that he is the kind of a fellow who will reach inside, tap into that power of the Holy Spirit that God puts inside of you and energizes you and he will reach inside and pull some of that power out and give to you and help you and bless you. Let me say to you, first of all, givers care for others Takers have to be taken care of by others. It is a different focus completely. Givers care for others. They are continually looking around, seeing who has needs and trying to meet those needs. But there are takers who don't see other needs. They just are continually focused on themselves, and they have to be taken care of by others. That's what Paul is saying here. He said, there's something about Timothy. You know he will take care of your needs. I trust Timothy. He has the right mindset, a mindset of giving instead of taking. All around us are people who care for others. Those are the people that you ask to teach because you know they will give of themselves. Those are the people who witness to others because they give of themselves. Those are the people who sing in the choir because they know church is not a place just to take. Church is a place to give. But when you're a giver, you see, wherever you are, you're looking for a chance to give. It could be in the home. It could be on the job. It could be in the church. It could be anywhere. The givers are those who fix the meals for others. The givers are those who know they've got other things to do, but they hang around in fellowship with others. The givers are those who come to church when they don't feel like it. The givers are those who walk into the church with the mindset, I'm here today to give. There's a difference in being a giver and a taker. I said to somebody this week, it brought back some memories. I said, I remember the first time I ever preached a trial sermon in a church. Needless to say, they did not call me as pastor. I'm sure it was not only because of my preaching, but because of my behavior. I still remember it. It was the only other church I have ever preached at besides this church. That church in the mountains of North Carolina was the only other church that I ever preached a trial sermon in view of a call to be a pastor. I still remember what I did. I cannot believe how self-centered I was. I got out of my car. I walked into the church. I walked to the front of the church and sat down on the first pew. Didn't speak to anybody. Just waited on folks to come to me. I got up. I preached. And when I got done preaching, I gave the invitation. I walked out the front door and waited on folks to come and talk to me. A few folks did, a few folks didn't. We had a great meal that day. Those folks in North Carolina, they got some country home cooking that is phenomenal. And I preached again that night, but there's no way they could have called me to be pastor at that point. I was too much of a taker instead of a giver. When you walk into church, could I ask you honestly, when you walked in here this morning, what was your mindset? You ought to walk into the church with a mindset, I come to give. Give to fellow Christians. Give them the fellowship they need. Give them the love they need. Give them the lift they need. Give them the encouragement they need. Give to the lost. Give them the acceptance they need. Give them the appreciation they need. Give them the love of Christ that they need. Give them the gospel that they need. Come to church and give to the lost. You're continually, all the time, either, listen to me, you never stop. You're either giving or taking. In the singing, I see people who stand like this. You know what they're doing? They're saying, I'm not going to give. Just not going to do it. I'll be a taker, won't be a giver. You see, it doesn't matter. A person doesn't sing because he sings well. If he sings because he knows, I'm here to give something, I'm here to take a part, I'm here to be a part of what is going on, I'm here to make sure that this service is all that God wants it to be. Incidentally, those people get more out of church than other people do. Because of the principle, give and it shall be given unto you. Takers, take and take and take. Givers, give and give and give. Give to the teacher. Give your teacher the best attention you can. Give to the preacher. Whoever is preaching, there are folks who are takers, there are folks who are givers. The takers say, I'm here. If there's something here I like, I'll take something. If there's something I don't like, I won't take it. The givers say, man, that guy's got a tremendous responsibility right now. He's got a lot of people to feed. He's got a lot of people to meet their needs. He's got to give out the gospel. He's got to please God. He's got a lot on him right now. Man, I want to encourage him. The givers sit up and listen. The givers say, let me take a couple of notes here. I might be able to share this with somebody else. The givers say, I'm going to say amen every once in a while because that'll encourage. It's interesting the first occurrences of the word give in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, would you please? Look at this. Genesis chapter 1, right? The very first chapter in Genesis, the first time give occurs is verse 15. Where God has made the lights of the heaven, He's made the sun, the moon, the stars, and God says, after He said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, He said, let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven, verse 15, to give light upon the earth, and it was so. To give. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. That's the first two occurrences of give in the whole Bible. I don't think it is insignificant. Later in Matthew, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. What are you supposed to do as a light? You're supposed to give out. What is the difference between the burned out bulb and a bulb that is burning? The difference is the bulb that is burning is giving out light. The burned out one is not giving out light, and you and I are supposed to be giving out light all the time, everywhere. We're supposed to be givers, not takers. You're still in Genesis. Turn over to chapter 3 and you'll see the first occurrence of the word take in the Bible. Genesis 3:22. The Lord God said, behold, a man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life. And eat and live forever. Therefore, the man had to be driven out of the garden. Why? Because he turned from a giver into a taker when he sinned. It is natural to be a taker. It is supernatural to be a giver. Here's what God is saying. There is a tendency to take what... When you're a taker, you tend to take what you ought not take. When you're a giver, you tend to give the right things. When you're a taker, you tend to take the wrong things. You can continue to trace this through the Scriptures. Look at Genesis chapter 13, verse 9. This is the story of Abraham and Lot. And you remember how that their servants had this contention between them and a strife between them. Verse 7, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and herdmen of Lot's cattle. And verse 8, Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now, what are you going to see in the next verse? You're going to see the difference between a giver and a taker. Verse 9, the givers are the ones who are more likely to do whatever has to be done to make peace. Takers continually stir conflict. Look at verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right hand. It's all right with me, do either one. I just want to have peace. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and what did he see? He saw that well-watered plain over in the direction of Sodom. Verse 11, Lot chose. He was a taker. Verse 12, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You see, when you're a taker, you take what always looks best for you, no matter what really is best for you. When you're a giver, you give out. And whatever you have to do to keep peace, you give. A giver not only gives out, a giver usually gives in. I didn't say he'll compromise. He won't compromise truth if he's what he ought to be. But where he can, we're fighting over this and this, go ahead, take it. Which one you want, Lot? Either way you want to go, it's all right with me. I'll take the other one. If you want to go the right, I'll take that one. If you want to go the left, I'll take the other one. Whatever it is, whatever I have to do to keep peace, it's all right. Remember my point, givers care for others, takers have to be taken care of by others. What happened to Lot when he left Abraham? He didn't have anybody to take care of him anymore. He needed somebody to take care of him. He was a taker. See, if you're a taker, until you become a giver, you're one of those people that you better stay close to somebody who watches out for you. The problem with takers is that they take until they take away the very relationship that keeps them alive. That's what Lot did. He took away the very relationship that kept him alive. Takers wind up lonely and don't understand why. I've noticed something, especially in the last few months. And I don't know why, it's just like God, different times in your life calls your attention to different things. I've noticed that before I make a telephone call, I immediately think the thought of whether the person I'm about to call is a giver or a taker. I'm thinking of an individual that I've started to call a couple of times, and it's like, I've given too much today. I can't call right now. I can't do it. I'm a little drained. I've got to continue to give, and sometimes I'll go ahead and call anyway, but if I've already been giving and giving, sometimes my thought is, I want to call, but this person's not going to give anything. This person is just going to take, and I've already been giving and giving and giving and giving, and I'm just not sure I can handle the pressure right now. There are church members, sometimes I start to call, and right before I call, I think, oh, this is going to be good. You ever do that? Oh, this is going to be great because this is a giver. They're going to refresh my spirit. Paul talked about that. How he who was it? Onesiphorus, I believe it was. He referred to, I'm pulling this off the top of my head. He often refreshed our spirit. And they're people that you call, and man, as soon as you get them on the phone, it's like, hey, this person refreshes my spirit. This person encourages me. This person helps me. Then there are people that you call, you know you got to talk to. And you do your best to give, but while you're giving, they just take and they 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 take. And the question comes up, should you keep giving to takers? Yes. Luke 6:30 is the principle, give to every man that asks of thee. Also, don't ever forget that you can't outgive God. God always gives to you more than you give to Him and others. Luke 6:38 is true not only in relation to your financial giving, it is also, and hey, all of this is true. You notice I'll hardly touch on finances today, but this will be a great stewardship message. A great thought for stewardship. And that is, givers care for others, so they're continually. Why is it? Let me ask you, why is it that some people always tithe even when the finances are tight? Why is it that some people always give God His 10% plus an offering because they're givers? It's not because they have more, it's because they're givers. It's because they look at their finances and they say, God has given to me and given to me and given to me. And this is my chance to give to Him. And my life is not supposed to be that of just a taker. My life is supposed to be that of a giver. You can't outgive God. God always gives you more than you can give to Him and others. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. And it's talking about how that when you give out, whatever it is you give out, give it, give it, give and keep giving. Eventually, it'll come back to you. Secondly, train children to be givers instead of takers. Train children to be givers instead of takers. You know what I'm really saying there? Don't let children become self-centered. Parents who give children everything they want often create a monster in the process. Somebody put it something like this: a Christian wrapped up in himself is an ugly package. Let me say it again. A Christian wrapped up in himself is an ugly package. The self-centered life is marked by constant conflict. You ever hear children playing? Give me! Give me that! That's mine! Give me that! I want that! Give me that! They've already got a dozen things over here to play with, but they saw somebody else get something they wanted. That's self-centeredness. If you let them get by with that, you know what you're doing? You say, well, I just don't train them at all. No, you're training them. You're training them to be a taker instead of a giver. If you let them go ahead and get everything they want, I want that. That's mine, not yours. Stop that. Stop that. Mama, 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 look what it... Train children to be givers instead of takers. Mark 10:45 gives the truth. The Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many. Somebody wrote out the toddler's property laws. Here they are. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it is mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And if it's broken, it's yours. That's the toddler's property laws. I'm talking about how you better train children to be givers instead of takers. Mom and Dad, listen to me. If your little boy or your little girl, every time they scream, you pick them up, you're training a taker. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, you know what I'm talking about here. I'm not saying that you got a child who's sick and they're crying and you want to comfort them. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there are parents who every time the child screams, mom can't get anything done because she's got to run and nurse this self-centeredness on the part of this child. You are training a taker. You are training him or her. Let me tell you, you're not just training a taker. You're training him or her to have a terrible life in the future. I have a letter in my hands right now from a man who used to be in our fellowship here. And right now, as we sit here, he is in prison in another state. He writes me every few weeks, shares with me different things. I told him, every time you write me, I'll write you back. I won't promise to be a long letter, but every time you write, I'll write you back. And I've written him back several times now. He said, one of the things that I have come to realize is how selfish I have been throughout my life. Everything was done for me, and I didn't care to even consider the effects on others. Even after I was arrested, I kept thinking about me. Then when I began to seek the Lord, I prayed that He would do whatever it took to make me what He would have me to be. You see, when you begin to seek God, He'll change your focus. The songs we used to sing at Park Meadows kept haunting me. I want to do Thy will, O God. Or, the will of God, nothing more, nothing less, always, anywhere, at any cost. Or, whatever it takes to be more like You, that's what I'll be willing to do. Eventually, God softened me up and I stopped worrying so much about me. Now when I pray for others. The only thing that I ask for me is that God will continue to work with me and line my attitudes and actions up according to His Word. Could I say something to you young men here today? There was a time when this young man sat right where you're sitting. Problem was, he decided to be a taker instead of a giver. He's paying for it now. The question is, which are you going to be? Are you going to be a giver or a taker? You see, here's the danger. Once a child grows up as a taker, he tends to stay that way. Oh, you put a taker in a marriage. Let me tell you something. I said this to my wife this morning. I said, honey, two givers get married and walk with God, they'll never get a divorce. But you put one giver and one taker in a marriage, and here's what happens. The giver gives and the taker takes. And 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 the taker is continually complaining that the giver is not giving more. And after a while, the giver, if he or she is not careful, will feel drained dry. And here's what, or, hey, how about this one? Two takers in a marriage. That is almost always a sure disaster. Two takers? And they come into this marriage, and he's going to take what he wants, and she's going to take... You know, it's like I pictured this in a message the other Sunday night where I preached about the marriage box, and I brought a box up and I said, here's marriage. And when you first get into marriage, it's like there's marriage is a box full of wonderful things. And so this guy reaches in and pulls something out, and this lady reaches in and pulls something out, and he reaches in and pulls something out. She reaches in, and a few weeks later, if they're not careful, they'll look in, that box is empty. And he will say, she's not meeting my needs anymore. She will say, he doesn't love me like he used to. Those are the classic statements. She doesn't appreciate me like she used to. He doesn't pay any attention to me. He won't listen to me. What are they saying? They took everything out. Two takers destroy each other. Two takers destroy relationships. You have a Timothy who is going in there to care for others' needs. He's going to build some relationships. You have a taker. Let me tell you something. Somebody who is a real strong taker can take more than everybody around can give. There is no way people can give enough to a taker who is a strong taker. And what do you hear when you hear that the marriage is over? You hear this phrase, I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't stand it anymore. I couldn't take it anymore. By the way, you can choose the path of being a giver or a taker just like you choose any other path. Everybody chooses it. I think of Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth. You remember the story of how Naomi and her husband and sons had left Bethlehem and gone to Moab, and after 10 years out of the will of God, she comes back, but her husband and sons are both dead, and she's got two daughter-in-laws and they're heading back. And she's bitter. She is now... She don't care about anybody or anything. She's bitter. She's mad at God. She's upset. She's backslidden. And she's a taker. And she says to Orpah and Ruth, y'all just go on back. What hope is for you back here? Just go on back. Orpah did. Went back to all the false gods of Moab and everybody and all that mess. And Ruth said, where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God is going to become my God. You may not be everything you ought to be, but I found out some things about your God, and I need your God. And I'm trusting Him. And you study the whole book, and you'll find out Ruth clearly had trusted the Lord as her Savior. No question about it. And Naomi comes back, and she's going to sit down and do nothing. Why? Because she's a taker. Let me tell you something. Givers might sometime wind up on the welfare rolls, but they try to get off. You know why? Because they don't like being takers. Givers sometimes wind up in situations where they have to have the help of others, but they would much prefer, it doesn't matter how much or how little they have, they would much rather be given than taken. You choose the path. Ruth chose to be grateful. Ruth chose to be a giver. And she said, Naomi, if it's all right with you, I'm going to go out and see if we can't find a little grain somewhere. We're going to need some food to eat. What? She's a giver. She's got to get out there and do something. And she gets into the field, and guess who she meets? Another giver. His name was Boaz. And they had a wonderful marriage. Why? Because you had two givers. That's it. Doesn't matter where you are, you can be a giver. Joseph in prison, in the book of Genesis, he has been taken from. He has been taken from. His freedom was taken by his brothers and those that took him into slavery. And now he is in Egypt, and he was in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife tried to take his purity. And he, of course, that's not something even a giver can ever properly give away to the wrong person. And he winds up in prison, and there's the butler and the baker there, and he's still a giver. Wherever he was, he's helping get things organized. Wherever he was, he's helping get people get along. Wherever he is, he's trying to tell them about his God. He is a giver. He's a giver. He's a giver. He can be in prison, but he's a giver. Isn't it sad that this letter I read to you a while ago, that this fellow had to wind up in prison? Before he wound out, you got to be a giver, not a taker. I tell you what is wonderful, Brother Brown, that I started the sermon with this morning. In the letter I got this week, he said, we're looking around here and we're seeing folks who are not Christians, and we're going to start a Bible study, and we're going to try to witness to people wherever you are. You see, he's got his focus changed now. He realizes, I had perverted my thinking and wound up as a taker instead of a giver. And I'm in prison now, and I'm going to have to be a giver. That's the only way to live life. Daniel and his three friends taken captive from their homeland, Judea, and taken to Babylon. But they were givers. And because they were givers, they could rise to the top. Do you know, I talked a while ago about Abraham and how Abraham was a giver. Did you know that Abraham refused to be... Turn to Genesis 14, let me show you this. Abraham refused to be a taker even when the opportunity presented itself. He would not have anything that he was not supposed to have. Genesis 14, 21. This is after Lot and those that were with him had been captured. And then Abraham and his men went and brought them back. And Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek. See, he's a giver. You see him giving tithes to Melchizedek. And then in verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. See this? Look. Look, watch my hand here. I've lift up my hand. What do you do in the courtroom? You lay your hand on the Bible and you say, I do solemnly swear. Abraham said, I have lift up mine hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He said, I've made an oath. I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. He said he had the greatest opportunity to be a taker and to wind up what super wealthy. He was already wealthy. He could wind up super wealthy. He said, not me. A taker tends to take anything they can take, whether God wants them to have it or not. You can be poor and be a giver. You can be poor and be a taker. You can be wealthy and be a giver. You can be wealthy and be a taker. I usually, often I'll go out to eat with somebody. I always, rule of thumb for me is I always try to buy the meal. I always try to do that. It doesn't matter who has the most money. There have been a few times I went out to eat with somebody, had a lot more money, I think, than I did. Maybe they didn't. Maybe I was just... let me tell you something. It has to do with And maybe your finances are not where you could even do that. I'm not criticizing if you don't. For me, it roots back to a day in 1980-something when we had driven. I will never forget this event. We had driven from Iowa, where I was in a meeting, straight to Otey, North Carolina, without even stopping in Lincoln. We had driven there because my dad was in the hospital and had a heart attack. It was probably around 84, something like that. My dad was in the hospital and had a heart attack. And we didn't know whether he was going to live or not. We go flying across there, and we got there. We got to see him. Of course, he lived two or three more years after that. But my mother and my grandmother came up there, and we went out to eat. And we were checking out at the restaurant. Our finances at that point were really bad, really tight. We didn't even have the money to make the trip. We did something that we hardly have ever done in our lives. I mean, it was an emergency. We were using a credit card and taking money out of the bank on a credit card. That's a dangerous thing. You ever get yourself in a situation like that and it's not an emergency, you better look out. You're about to be in trouble. But generally speaking. But we were doing it. And we were counting our pennies. And I went to... My grandmother was not extraordinarily wealthy. But when she died, she had $30,000 in the bank plus some other things. A lot more than I had. And I knew she was well off. And as I started to check out, I didn't even know this principle, but something inside of me said, your grandmother can't pay for that. You got to pay for that. And I did. And I pondered over that for months and months and months. And then I figured it out. I don't know. I'm a little dense, you know. Sometimes God has to beat me over the head to get me to understand something. It dawned on me one day. That was my grandmother. It had nothing to do with money. It had to do with honor. I had a chance to give her honor as my grandmother. I go to visit my mother in South Carolina. I always pay. My mother comes up here. I always pay. I try to never let her pay for anything. We go buy the food. We transport her. We do everything. Why? She's my mother. You give to her. You show honor when you give. Do you know what you ought to do? Sometimes you ought to do something for somebody who can't do anything back for you. Just to give. Just to do it. What's my point? Train children to be givers instead of takers. You remember the story in Luke chapter 17 of the 10 lepers who came to Jesus and cried out to be healed, and He healed them. And how many of them came back and thanked Him? One. One out of 10. I was meditating on that in relation to this truth that I'm preaching right now. And you know why I think that was? I'm not sure, but here's what I think. Lepers had no means of sustenance. In that day, if you were a leper, you were totally dependent on somebody else. You could not go out and work. You could not be around people. Generally speaking, lepers were beggars who sat beside the roadside. You didn't get anywhere near. You threw them alms. And you know what? Those lepers, it looks to me like, had learned to be takers. And even after they are given the greatest gift, humanly speaking, they could have ever been given, when they were given their health back, a miracle took place. Only one could come back and be grateful. You know what? On Thanksgiving, takers are still not thankful. Yet they can be sitting down having a big turkey and dressing and potatoes and gravy and green beans and pecan pie and sweet potatoes and corn and... Have I hit yours yet? I'm doing my best to make you miserable right now. They can be sitting down to all of that and they can be miserable. You know why? Because they're takers, and takers are never happy. Takers are never grateful. That's really my third point. Takers are seldom truly happy and seldom truly grateful. You remember in Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the laborers? Jesus went out, needed somebody, or the master of the vineyard went out. It's a picture of the Lord, I believe. The master of the vineyard went out early in the morning and saw these fellows and hired them for a penny, which was the equivalent of man's wage in that day, a daily wage. Said, come and work all day long, I'll pay you this. 9 o'clock he went back, saw some other. It's an unusual story. It's a strange story. 9 o'clock he went back, saw others still standing idly in the marketplace. He said, whatever, you want to come and work? Come on, whatever's right, I'll give you. 12 o'clock he goes back again. They're standing idly in the marketplace and he says, you want to work? Come on, whatever's right, I'll pay you. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, come on and work, fellas, whatever's right, I'll pay you. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, whatever's right, I'll pay you. And at 6 o'clock, he calls everybody in, and he begins with those who came out at 5 o'clock and gives them the same wages as those who came out and worked all day long. And in Matthew 20:14, it says, take that thine is and go thy way. And there's many things Jesus is teaching in that passage, but one thing he's teaching is this. It doesn't matter what you give a taker will never be satisfied. He will always compare himself to somebody else, and it will never, ever be enough. A taker never gets enough. Takers seldom really appreciate the joy of giving because so much of their giving is self-motivated. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, do you remember what Satan said? Satan said, Jesus, I want to give you all of the kingdoms of the world. Satan was self-motivated, if you bow down and worship me. You bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. All of this shall be yours. You know, when you only give just to get, it's a motivation like Satan's himself. Listen to this. Somebody wrote in a Vice columnist, the holidays are fast approaching. I'm hoping you help me with a family problem. For the past 7 years, my husband and I have hosted Christmas dinner at our home. We always invite my widowed mother, my siblings, and their families. Here's the problem. For the past 3 years, my sister has asked if her widowed mother-in-law can be included. The woman has no other relatives, would otherwise be spending the evening alone. I was happy to do this and told her, the more the merrier. My mother, however, feels differently. She pouts and complains about, quote, someone else's mother sharing our family Christmas. Her sour face and obvious discomfort spoil the evening for everyone. I don't want to stop hosting these dinners because I love having the family at home and they enjoy coming here. How can I get my mother to lighten up? The advice columnist wrote back and gave a wise reply. There's no way you can sweeten up that sour, bitter old woman. Don't waste your time trying. Invite whomever you please at your home and your party. Let your mother stew in her own juices. Now, what is the problem with that mother? She probably had a daddy who doted over her and gave her everything. And never told her no. And never said, no, you can't have that. And no, it can't be that way. And no, we're not going there. And she became a taker, and she took and took and took, and now she's in her old age, and she's miserable, and she's trying her best to make everybody else around her miserable because she's a taker. A giver's perspective is this: I have so much. What do others need that I can give? Boy, I've got so much. Boy, I'm blessed. Could I tell you something here this morning, folks? We are all here blessed. We are all phenomenally blessed. There should not be one person in this room who is a taker. Everybody here ought to be a giver. Everybody here ought to give God His tithe. I don't care what your financial circumstances are. God has given to you more than you can ever give back to Him. He doesn't need your money. He just wants to know whether you love Him or not. He wants to know whether you're going to be a giver or a taker. The giver's perspective is, I have so much. What do others need that I can give? The taker's perspective is, what do I not have that I can get? What do I not have I can get my hands on? Givers care for others. Takers have to be taken care of by others. Train children to be givers instead of takers. Takers are seldom truly happy, seldom truly grateful. And fourth, takers have a focus that is an unbiblical life focus that perverts their thinking processes. Takers have a focus that is an unbiblical life focus that perverts their thinking processes. It perverts their thinking into a way of thinking that is honestly dangerous. Their perspective on life is skewed and twisted. It's not a man's position that determines his happiness. It's not his possessions that determine his happiness. It's his perspective that determines his happiness. If you have a lot or a little, but you're grateful and contented, you're a happy person. It's the way it works. I read a fictitious story about some hillbillies who were given $45 million for an oil-rich swamp. Then the hillbilly father was asked if he would move to the city now that he was so rich. This hillbilly father, who had never been out of the hills, asked his cousin what she thought. Well, she replied, a tone of wonder in her voice, "How can you even ask? Look around you. You're 8 miles from your nearest neighbor. You're overrun with skunks and possums. You use kerosene for light. You cook on a wood stove summer and winter. You're washing with homemade lye soap. Your bathroom is 50 feet from the house. And you ask, should you move?" And the hillbilly father, with a look of recognition crossing his face, replied, "Yeah, I reckon you're right. A man would have to be a fool to leave all this, wouldn't he?" See, it's your perspective. It's not your position. It's not your power. It's not your possessions. It's your perspective that determines your happiness. If you have a lot or a little, you're grateful and contented, you're a happy person. On the other hand, you can have... Turn back with me to Esther chapter 5 and let me show you the classic passage that teaches this. You can have the world at your feet, so much money in the bank you can't spend it, and still not be happy. And that's exactly what you have in the book of Esther chapter 5. First, Second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And in Esther chapter 5, y'all remember who Haman was? Haman was the villain of the book of Esther. He was probably the wealthiest man in the world of that day and had a direct inroad with the king Ahasuerus himself. And look at verse 9. Haman has been invited to a banquet thrown by Queen Esther. And in verse 9, Haman went forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when he saw Mordecai in the king's gate, Mordecai was a Jew, and everybody else would bow down to Haman, but Mordecai would not. And he saw that he stood not up nor moved for him. He was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, he refrained himself. He got home, called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. Verse 11. And Haman, now he's rehearsing to his wife. Haman told them of the glory of his riches. Oh, he's wealthy. And the multitude of his children. Oh, he's blessed. And all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. And then Haman said, "Yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. I'm a top dog. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king." Verse 13 is the one I was going for. "Yet all this availeth me nothing, because Mordecai the Jew sits and won't bow to me." There's a whole sermon right there in that phrase. All this availeth me nothing. It doesn't matter what I've got, it avails me nothing. If I'd have had time right here, I was going to tell you the story of the pilgrims who came over here in 1620. How'd they come with grateful hearts? Do you realize all they went through to get over here? Do you realize the deaths that they had that first winter, over half of them died? Do you realize what they left behind in England? And yet, let me tell you something. Don't let the liberals skew the history. They tell me that if you go to Plymouth now, that the liberals have been there and have taken down the signs that commemorate all of it and put up false signs that say that the pilgrims hated the Indians and fought with the Indians. The truth is the Pilgrims were friends of the Indians, got along with the Indians, and had the Thanksgiving meal with the Indians. That's the truth. Takers have a focus that is unbiblical and perverts their thinking. The prodigal son. You remember what he said to his father? Give me. Give me. Give me. He was a taker. Look what happened to him. He wound up in the hog pen. I heard about a man whose parents were wealthy. They had $7 million in the bank. He hired a hitman to kill his father, mother, and sister so he could have it all. He is spending his life in prison. Why? Because he was a taker instead of a giver. That's why. Are you a taker? Are you a giver? Which is it? You are one or the other today. Do you care for others? Do you give out to others? I'll wind it up here. Here's Warren Brown as we stand here this morning. My preacher friend that I preached in his church robbed a bank. He's very repentant now. His attitude is right. He said, 2 years ago, something happened in my mind. I began to think deceptive thoughts. I'm guilty of thinking thoughts like this. How could I help others and serve God all these years and have nothing to show for it? I'd look at my life and see no material rewards. I'd look at my wife and my three daughters and feel as though I was neglecting their physical needs. I thought my life was a failure. Like a dark cloud, these thoughts would come to me, shocking me. This self-deception would grow as I looked at others who were, quote, successful. I became full of bitterness and envied those around me whose lives were prosperous. I was even bitter toward God. He would seemingly forsake me. I'd rationalize that I deserved more. So I started to take out personal loans to invest in get-rich-quick schemes. Eventually, he tells exactly what he did. I lost it all. I tried numerous times to make profitable trades, but would fail at almost every attempt. My debt grew out of control. Those actions led to a sense of desperation. Bill collectors calling, asking for payments, cutoff notices, bouncing checks, threats of legal action, all added to my desperation. I remember telling a bill collector, that I would do whatever it takes to pay. That distorted thinking led to impulsive, reckless behavior. I did pay that bill collector, yet the price was not worth the consequences that followed. I wish every day I could go back in time to that confused, anxious young pastor and tell him to stop thinking such foolish thoughts. What a fool I was! There's a couple more paragraphs here. I won't take time to read it. You're welcome to read it. I'm saying to you, he had been a giver. He turned into a taker. And when he did, he threw away at least a portion of his life. Jesus came to give. You and I, who repent of our sins, realize we are lost and on our way to hell, and cry out to God for salvation, need to be givers, not takers. Giving the living water of the gospel of life to all those around us, giving encouraging words, giving help, giving strength. Are you? Will you be a giver or a taker? Would you bow with me, please?